Genesis chapter 6 is where we will be looking at this evening. All right, so Genesis chapter 6, and this evening we're going to be looking at the truth and significance of the ark. So let's read Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all life, wherein is the breath, all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort thou shalt bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray you would bless us this evening as we look into another portion of your word. We trust that it is for our doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Lord, through this and many other passages, Lord, that we, as we study it, that we may become perfected, we may understand you more fully and live a life that is pleasing to you. We just pray that you would bless now, Lord, that we would our faith in your scriptures would be strengthened yet again, and that we would live in the light of them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we look at the creation account, of course, we're always bombarded with the thought, well, that the earth could be created in 6 days is preposterous, that it had to have taken millions and millions of years. And we see another thing that is generally ridiculed quite readily is the thought of Noah's Ark, that it's impossible, it's ridiculous. A flood could not have covered the whole earth, and this thought of the ark is just impossible. And sadly, of course, most people, when they think of the ark, they kind of see the little painting that's on the wall of a children's nursery, this tiny little boat with giraffes sticking out of the roof, and all the animals kind of crammed onto the main deck, and Noah kind of struggling to keep the thing afloat. But we realize that that depiction of the ark is very unrealistic. And as we study, we will see more clearly what the ark would have looked like in its time. And something that we recognize, that all the scripture is given by inspiration of God, that all of it is absolute truth, that if we try to do that we think, well, we can't trust the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we recognize that that throws much within the rest of scriptures into doubt as well. Because we see that the Noah's Ark and the flood is spoken of in many different places in the New Testament. We see in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, Luke 17:26, Jesus said, "And it was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And so we recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ believed in Noah's flood, that it was a real event, it was part of history. We see in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." That we see again and again. We see also in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says of God that he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That again and again it's repeated, and we understand it to be true. And some that we, even if we don't look at the rest of Scripture, we see from history, from every different culture in the world, it's actually kind of neat, no matter where you go in the world, whether it's the Polynesians or the Babylonians or the American Indians, North American Indians, that each of them has a story of this worldwide flood, of this the earth being covered with water at some point in their history. And it's unique that there would be this record. And of course, it's a lot of it is legendary, mythical, different things, but we can see very well that it could very much be an extrapolation of the account that we see given historically in Genesis chapter 6. And it's actually very interesting when you study, people have looked at the Chinese alphabet, and of course it's much different than ours. It's pictographic, and each of the different words are usually made of pictures that represent other smaller words. And it's interesting that the Chinese character for boat is made up of three different other characters, one meaning vessel, one meaning eight, and the other meaning mouths. And this, that even in the language of the Chinese, that we see this record, that this boat is a vessel with eight mouths upon it. And it's something when we think of the flood would be impossible, that it would cover all of the mountains. I don't know if you notice it on the table, but Brother Dharampal, he had a piece of ammonite, which was a fossil of a shell of a marine animal, that where he got that was in Nepal. What happens is that the natives there, that they go up into the mountains, the Himalayas, and they find hundreds of these things. And so if we have fossils of marine life in the Himalayan mountains, we recognize that it had to have been underwater at some time. And so the record is there that it is not far-fetched. It actually makes a lot of sense. And as we see in the next few weeks, as we look at the effects of the flood, we see that it, if we're trying to understand how things were formed, the flood actually gives a better understanding than many of the theories of evolution. And we see that the Lord, he gave Noah a plan for building this ark. And we understand that God in his wisdom, he does all things well. And we see that it says it's 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, and the height would be 30 cubits. And it's interesting that the size and shape, as people examine it, that it's a very seaworthy craft. It's the proportions that present-day ships, cargo ships, use much similar proportions for stability, for being able to hold a great deal. And people have tested out the size, and they figure that it could handle waves up to 98 feet in height. just how sturdy it was and how strong it was. And if we look at it and we try to figure, well, what is the length of a cubit? What is the actual size that we could picture? If we take a cubit to be about a foot and a half, then the ark would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Or we could think of it as 150 yards long. And so if you were to take the ark, you could picture it. If you've ever been to a football game at either at Mosaic Stadium or any other place, if you took the ark, that you could fit it into the football stadium, but it would take up the entire length of the field, including the two end zones. And then it would fit the width from the sidelines to the first hash marks, and it would be 45 feet high, so it would be higher even than the height of the goalposts in a football field. And so it's a very large structure. It is not this tiny little boat with all these animals crammed in. That the cubic footage is over 1.5 million cubic feet. And they calculate that it's approximately 522 standard rail cars would be the same amount of volume that could fit in that. And so it is as large as a mid-sized cargo ship. And some have said, well, it was impossible to build a wooden boat that big. But they've actually discovered amongst the Chinese and the ancient Greeks that they built boats very much the same size as that in times past. And the question is, well, how could they possibly fit all the animals in? But of course, we look at it that if we try to take all the different species of animals, we recognize that it wasn't necessary to take every breed of dog, that they could bring two dogs, and then from them would arise all the other different breeds of dogs after that, just as with the descendants of Shem and Ham and Japheth, that from them spread all the different nationalities of the world that we see in the world today. And so we, as people calculate it, they figure that at most all that was necessary to fit into the ark was approximately 16,000 animals. And of these, they would be of varying size. That there are some animals that were large, but then the bulk of animals are much smaller. And of course, we understand it would be very sensible, quite possible for them to take juveniles of the different creatures, even including potentially dinosaurs, that they recognize that there's probably only about 50 actual different varieties of dinosaurs, and so they could bring the young even if they desired to. And as they calculate the space needed, they've come to the conclusion that with even 16,000 animals, all that they figure would be necessary, that it would take up less than half of the space on the ark. That there would be plenty of room for food and all the provision for the year that they were on board. And we also recognize there was plenty of room for more people. That only 8 people were on the ark, but there was room for plenty more. And we recognize that Noah preached for 120 years warning them of the judgment to come. And how if they had only turned, they could have been saved. But they did not, and they were destroyed. And the thought is, of course, that while they would not have been able to build a structure that big, they didn't have the technology back then. But we recognize that much of that thinking comes from the evolutionary thought, that we're improving, we're always better than the previous generation. And we recognize that in reality that there has been a great deal of knowledge that was lost. That these men at that time, as we studied last week about the world that was, of the physical strength, of the long life that they could have to learn a trade or anything that... their strength and mental prowess, it would not be less than ours. If anything, it could be far greater. And so they would have the ability to do so. They see from archaeology that the ancient Egyptians were sawing and drilling granite in their day, and so you think that certainly Noah could saw and drill wood in his, that it's not unreasonable to assume. And we read from the scriptures that Adam's descendants were making musical instruments, were forging metal, were building cities. So we see in every respect That is, it is certainly not something that is could be considered to be ridiculous. It is entirely possible. And we recognize that through the scriptures, that when God told him the size to build it, he gave him the instructions, that the Lord knew what he was doing, that this boat had to be strong enough to be able to withstand being borne up, and there's probably many different storms and other things that took place over the 40 days and 40 nights of the rain, and as we see, approximately a year that they spent in the ark. And so the Lord knew what he was doing, and he provided this way of safety, that it was not a bumpy ride where the animals were shifting from one side to the other and everyone was getting seasick. It was very suitable for what they needed to withstand this great deluge of water. And so we see that this ark, that it stands in that time, that it was the place of safety, a place of deliverance. It was the only hope that anyone had that rain was coming, that the flood would destroy the world, and except they were in the ark, they could not be delivered. It says, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That he prepared it, that he was a preacher of righteousness, that he warned his fellow men again and again to tell them that you need to repent, that judgment is coming, you need to turn to God once again and forsake your wickedness. But he was laughed and scorned, and it came only too late, that we read in Genesis chapter 7, the story of it. Genesis 7 and verse 7, it says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. That there was one door to the ark, that only one entrance way, and we see that when the flood, the waters began to come, that they gathered aboard the ark, and the Lord closed the door. And once the door was closed, it was not opening again. And you can just imagine all these ones that scorned him and mocked him. Just, I think, with even the first droplets of rain, something that they'd never experienced before, the terror it would have brought to them, that they realized everything that Noah said was true, and there was nothing that they could do to escape it. That I'm sure many would have tried to get back into the ark, but it was too late at that time. But we recognize that because of the ark, that even though in the midst of judgment, God had provided mercy, that he had provided grace, he had provided a way of deliverance for mankind, that even though he could have easily just scorched the world and started anew, he saved Noah and his family, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we want to look at that and understand the ark, and we want to understand as well its spiritual significance. Because we realize that back in the Garden of Eden, the Lord made a promise of this seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. And most had no really concept, like we do now, of who this one would be that would provide deliverance. And so what the Lord did through so many different things through the Old Testament that we see is he provided these different objects, these different practices that were a foreshadowing of what was to come. We think of Abraham on Mount Moriah, that he went to sacrifice his son, and the Lord provided a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket, that he offered him instead of his son. How that was a picture that God was going to be willing to give his only son as an offering for Abraham and for mankind as a substitute for them. We think of many of the pictures in the temple of the showbread, of how Jesus is the bread of life, of how the laver, he's the water of life, of the candlestick, that he is the light of the world. And so we see that throughout, and we see that very clearly, that if we're looking at a study of kind of the pictures of the foreshadowing of Christ, we see the ark fits that very well. Because we understand that there is a judgment coming, that there is a wrath to come, that all of us are sinners, all of us are deserving of the judgment of God, that it is not only in this life but in the life to come. And we realize that there is only one escape, and it's one that God has provided, and that is Jesus Christ. That He is our refuge, He is our place of safety. That it's the thought that though the storms may beat upon Him, yet we are protected within Him, that we are borne aloft, that we're brought to safety and rest. We think of that as it speaks in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That we have that safety, that protection, that He has delivered us from the wrath to come. And we think just as with the ark, that it had one door, it was open to all, but there was a time that would come when the door was shut. That Jesus Himself says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. And we recognize that he is offering himself unto mankind. He is not willing that any should perish, but we realize the door will not be open forever for every man. That we recognize that it says that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And man is to seek the Lord while he may be found, and realize that. And it's something also that as we've looked and we see, not only was the ark, was there enough room for all the animals and all the provision, there was much room for other people if they would have just come to Him. And it reminded me of the one passage, a parable that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 14, where we see Luke 14 and verse 16, that there is a certain man that made a great supper, and he bade many, and all these ones that he had bidden made excuse, and they said, well, we can't come. And so the servant came, this is verse 21 of Luke 14, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And it's that thought that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That many have come to Christ through the centuries, but there is always room for more. That many are bidden, and they come and they're saved, and they're within the safety of the ark that is Jesus Christ, but yet there is room. And it is that thought that we want to have the same heart as God, that we do not want to see any of the perish. We want to see His house to be filled, that we want to share the gospel with others, even as Noah did, that many might be saved. And it's a sad thing, we realize that so often we can spend a lifetime preaching and many will not hear, but we remain faithful in that. We do what we can while we can, by the Lord's strengthening and empowering and guiding, and that we would be used as His servant in that way, that we could draw others unto Himself, that His house would be filled. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word and for this event of the Ark, Lord, and the Flood, and what it teaches us, Lord. We thank You for Your Son, the great refuge that He is for us, Lord. We pray that You would be merciful to us in this day. We know of many around us, Lord, that don't know You as Savior. And we pray that they would come to You, Lord, before it's too late, that they would seek Your refuge, Lord, and come through Your Son and receive the greatness of Your salvation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to one more hymn, number 368. We'll sing Holy Bible, Book Divine, number 368.